chaos, disorder, confusion, turmoil. That's how the book of Genesis opens. It opens upon chaos, a soupy, agitating mass of disorder and darkness. Now, there's a commonly held notion that God created out of nothing. God created ex nihilo. That's not the story told in Genesis. Genesis tells the story of a God who imposes order upon a pre-existent disorder. Now, the King James Version renders Genesis 1:2 as the earth was without form and void. But that's way too tame. Hebrew scholars say it should read something like this: the earth was wildness and waste. Or this: the earth was welter and waste. In other words, in the beginning was disorder, heaving waters, deepest darkness, thumping threat, roiling menace. Moreover, in the Bible, chaos is a malevolent, shape-shifting force, ever encroaching, never finally defeated. It can be tamed. It can be restrained. Think of a lion tamer with chair and whip. It can be staved off for a time. But chaos is a force with a will. It morphs and adapts, mutates and pivots, ever seeking new ways to assert and insinuate itself. And it is upon this pre-existing chaos that God imposes order. Day and night, the rhythm of the seasons, the separation of the waters, sea from ocean, rivulet from river, pond from lake, marshland from bog. And God imposes the emergence and definition of land, continent, island, peninsula, hill and valley, tundra and desert, canyon and forest. And even with all this ordering achieved, in the biblical worldview, the overcoming of chaos isn't like, oh, taken care of, all done, now I can get on to other things. Not at all. Chaos is a perpetual threat. Therefore, the imposition of order, the staving off of chaos, is a full-time job, God's and ours. On one level, chaos is the weeds that overcome your garden and choke your precious flowers. Or chaos is the kitchen sink and the kitchen counters piled high with dishes and pots and bowls and utensils that haven't been cleaned in months. It's the food that has spoiled and the flourishing of flies and maggots. It's the spreading stink and foulness. And you say, how did this happen? You didn't do the dishes. No one staved it off. Lacking the imposition of order, rot and grubs are an irresistible life force. But even that's not really what we're talking about in the Bible. In our Bible, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is intensely interested in the ordering of human life, human society, how we organize ourselves. And chaos is not merely the absence of social order. Biblically speaking, the absence of social order is also the absence of security and well-being, the absence of social harmony and stability. Biblically speaking, security and well-being, harmony and stability are what God wants for us and what God wants from us. These are what God wants us to provide for each other. And they do not happen without the conscientious, continual imposition of order. Humanly speaking, chaos is the result of greed unchecked and cruelty unrestrained. It is the fact of slavery under Pharaoh. It is the stinging, flesh-twitching cruelty of the whip and the empty belly. And at the end of the day, not even the dignity or hope of wages, just overwhelming weariness and devastating despair. So after God imposes order on the chaos of creation, God gets to work on imposing order on human chaos. And how? First, the Ten Commandments. They are a staving off of chaos and ordering of human life. Here you go, human. Here's what to do. Here are the laws to live within. Don't kill. Don't covet. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are the imposition of order upon human society, but not just any order, order with justice, compassionate order. Order, in fact, with a bias for the poor, for the frail, who will be devoured by unchecked greed and unrestrained cruelty. And without such laws, it is wild and woolly out in the world. Without the imposition of order is welter and waste out there, and the survival of the fittest. Without such laws, it is a lawless land where might makes right. It's dog eat dog, and every man for himself. And the weak, what about the weak? The weak, they're expendable. Without laws to protect and guard human life and human dignity, there is the chaos of slavery, there is Hitler and Nazism, segregation, separate and unequal, and white supremacy, forced human migrations, desperate families without home or homeland, destitute and utterly vulnerable. God expects more from you and I than that. While the survival of the fittest is fine for the beasts of the field and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, God expects more of us than that. After all, we humans, the ones with the very large brains. It says in Psalm 8 that we were made just a little lower than the angels. We are made to be creators and co-creators with our God. Which means we are made, we are built to stave off the chaos, to instill upon human society order, fairness, justice, morality. Church, meet Deborah. Deborah was an early Israelite leader. Her story is told in the biblical book of Judges. Deborah lived during the Iron Age, roughly 1,100 years before the Common Era. Deborah had it all. She was a charismatic leader. She was wise. She was a prophet. She was a judge. Oh, and when push came to shove, if they needed her in a pinch, she was a warrior too. Deborah was amazing. Think Wonder Woman amazing. By day, Deborah set up shop under a palm tree, and Israelites from all walks of life came to her for sage advice, or to settle disputes, or to ask her help and aid. It was also under her palm tree that Deborah summoned military generals and gave orders to the troops. When her people were being attacked or threatened, Deborah exchanged her judge's gown for a warrior's weapons. Think Wonder Woman cuffs. Think Wonder Woman's lasso of truth, or her royal tiara. Deborah arose to leadership at a time of moral confusion and social chaos. It was an era rife with partisanship and violent clashes between differing tribes, each vying for a larger piece of the pie. Things were falling apart. Spiritual decay was rotting the society from the inside out. The peasant class was especially vulnerable. And it was Deborah's vocation to wring order from the chaos, to impose justice upon the bedlam, security upon disarray. It was Deborah's vocation on behalf of God to impose order, just order, order which mandated, among other things, protections for the weakest and the most vulnerable. And it was after a particularly spectacular triumph that Deborah wrote a song, sang the song, got the people singing together. The song memorialized the triumph and occasioned celebration. It's a freedom song, one of the oldest freedom songs. And like any freedom song, it bolstered courage, inspired participation, fostered community, strengthened a sense of collective identity, and not least, it enshrined the story of the overcoming of chaos, the victory of justice and compassion, so that the story could be told and retold, passed down generation to generation. Now, Deborah's leadership is a single brief episode in a great trajectory, biblical trajectory, in the battle between chaos and order. The trajectory begins with creation, with God's imposition of order upon the agitating chaos at the beginning of time, moves into the Exodus and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, a way of ordering Israelite life. And during this period, Moses and Joshua are the human mediators of order, and for the most part, they do pretty well. After the death of Joshua, there emerges the period of the judges, in which Deborah is a part. This is followed by the period of the kings or the monarchy. And each and every iteration of human leadership, in each generation, each epoch and era, has the same single divine purpose: wresting moral order from immoral chaos, wresting compassion from cruelty, fairness from greed. Because after all, we are made just a little lower than the angels. So maybe you've noticed recently that our nation has become a harsh and unbearably cruel place for too many people. Maybe it feels to you as it feels to me, as if the moral center has collapsed in on itself and we have reverted to a primitive dog-eat-dog, might-makes-right world. If you see it as I see it, don't be surprised. It's predictable. Such is the state to which human societies revert when there is no overarching moral authority to help stave off the chaos. And maybe it's too much to expect that there's another Deborah out there, a single mighty hero or heroine who can save us from ourselves. But what if the church, what if we imagined ourselves corporately as a kind of Deborah, a moral force in an immoral society, a people in a place committed to wringing order from the chaos all around us? Maybe it's the church's vocation at just such a time as this to overwhelm the welter and waste of human society with harmony and concord. So when your friends or your neighbors, your coworkers or your family, when you or they find yourselves shaking heads and saying, the world has gone to hell in a handbag, you can say this: yeah, but there's a church, corner of Boylston and Dartmouth, descendants of Deborah, who are fighting for the right, for good. There's a people over there for whom there is no justice without mercy, or mercy without justice. A people who count compassion as a virtue. And you can say this: maybe we're not winning, but every single day we try to give witness to the God of Israel, the God who freed the enslaved, who lifted women into leadership in the Bronze Age, in the Iron Age. Every day we give witness to the God who loves the loveless, whose work it is to stave off the encroaching chaos with order and dignity, with kindness and compassion. It's our job. And tell them this: tell them we're not giving up. Tell them we've been watching this ancient battle play out, this battle between chaos and order play out, between good and evil, between cruelty and compassion. We've been watching this battle play out for 3 millennia. And tell them, as for us, we are descendants of Deborah. We will not admit defeat. We are still engaged. We're fighting for the right. We are God's people. You go tell them that. Amen.